We come now to God's Word. Once again, we thank the Lord for His Word to us. If you would, turn to Genesis chapter 12. The last time I was here, we were in Genesis 11. We ended that section in Genesis 11, chapters 1 through 11, showing the main theme there, God is big. And now we turn to the second main theme, and the last main theme of the book of Genesis, to the end of the book, God is near to His people. And here He shows it most especially in the covenant He gives to Abraham. God is near. So Genesis chapter 12, we'll be reading verses 1 through 9. 1 through 9. Before we read God's Word, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. It is perfect, and we thank You that You, by Your grace, speak to us. And when we hear Your Word, as we hear it read and as we hear it preached, this is the Word of Jesus speaking to us. We thank You for our Savior. Thank You for His Word. He is the Word. And we thank You for Him and His life and death and resurrection. And now we do pray that You would give us wisdom. Give us Your Spirit. Equip us, strengthen us, that You would illumine our hearts and our minds, that we would be able to grasp this Word. That we would be able to grasp even further the gospel of Jesus Christ and how we ought to live because of it. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In Genesis 12, starting in verse 1, this is the Word of the living God. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem and the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Abram journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev. That is the Word of the living God. May He add His blessing to us. Not only the reading and now the preaching of the Word. And so the Lord here, He brings, in the first three verses, He brings His covenant. He speaks His covenant promises to Abraham. He gives those promises. You see Him most specifically in verses 2 and 3. When He says, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And so shall you be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you. And you, all the families of the earth, will be blessed." And when the Lord makes a covenant with His people, we've already seen it with Adam and then with Noah. Now He makes a covenant with Abraham. He always appears in the text as Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord, capital L, all caps lock, you know, L-O-R-D. He always appears as Yahweh in the Hebrew. The name that is revealed to Moses in the burning bush where he said, Moses asked, who is it that I should say is sending me? And the Lord responds, "I am that I am is sending you. Yahweh is sending you. I am that I am." It declares His name, declares His faithfulness to Himself and to who He is. And he comes to Abram, and he commands him, and he makes promises to him. And so as we see the covenant here made with Abraham, and the covenant which most often is described and appears, as we learned last time, if you remember a few weeks ago in chapter 11, the covenant which most often appears in the New Testament when we're talking about the gospel, we're talking about faith, and we're in Romans justified by faith. We're talking about those doctrines of the gospel. Usually it's surrounded by language that has to do with the covenant with Abraham. This covenant. And so if we're going to grasp in a greater way the gospel, we need to understand this covenant today. The one that he makes and made with Abraham, and which also is to us, as we'll learn in a short time. How are we to respond to Yahweh? How are we to respond to this covenant-making and covenant-keeping God? Now, this morning we see 2 points. The first, how to respond to Yahweh's commands. And then second, how to respond to Yahweh's promises. How do we respond to Yahweh? The first, how to respond to Yahweh's commands. How do we respond to the Lord's commandments? And when He gives us the Ten Commandments, or like we're in Ephesians now in the evenings, He gives us those one verse or two verse commands. How do we respond to those commands? We think, you know, again of the Ten Commandments, which are a general commandments, which encompass all commandments, which actually are summarized in the New Testament in 2 commandments: love God and love your neighbor. Right, the 2 greatest commandments are summarized. Summarizing the Ten Commandments. And as we look at Ephesians, Ephesians is being more specific about those Ten Commandments. The Ephesians 4 and 5 and 6, it's basically a list of commands that are all go through all the Ten Commandments. Not only, you know, honor your father and mother, we see, you know, with children obey your parents, and wives submit to your husbands, husbands love your wives. We'll see a thing about adultery, I think, in a couple weeks, you know, sexual immorality. We see, we've already seen, speaking the truth. So the 9th commandment, bearing false witness, things like this, stealing, also we've looked at already. But here, we might step back and, you know, in Ephesians and say, you know, we are only to speak the truth in love. And when he says, you know, do not steal, and do not let the sun go down on your anger. Remember when we looked at that and the details about what that means, and speaking the truth in love, which means, you know, we don't gossip and we don't slander other people. And we might come to some of these commandments. We might have already done this, and you might say, well, that's legalism. That's legalism. Well, and yet it's the Lord who commands these things. It's not people. It's not me. It's not Paul in Ephesians, or it's not Moses here. It's the Lord who commands. It pricks us. It rubs us the wrong way. Of course it does, because of our sin. We don't like it. And yet He brings it to us. Sometimes it seems not like a prick, but it seems like a knife stabbing us in the heart. It hurts. And why? Well, because we fail all the time. Even as God's children, we fail. And yet we have a great Savior, don't we? Who covers that sin. And we've already talked about all those things in Ephesians. Well, you think even of this evening, what we look at, Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is good to build up others. You might say, well, that's a little extreme, but that's what God says. Let no talk come out of your mouths unless it is good for building up and edifying someone. You think of the end of chapter 5 when you get to, you know, wives submit to your husbands. You know, the wife, you guys are sitting there and you're saying, well, I have to submit to my sinful husband? How can I submit to my sinful husband or submit to my sinful parents when we get into chapter 6? It's impossible. Or how can I love my wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her? It's impossible. I can't do it. I can't do? I can't be gentle to her. That's very difficult. How do we respond to God's commands? Here's a few ways we respond to God's commands. We ignore them. There are times when you know God's command, you know what He says, and yet you see something that you want to do and it's completely contradictory to God's command, and you kind of fight within yourself, perhaps for a moment, or maybe you don't even fight at all. And you say, no, I want to do that. I don't want to follow God's command. And you go and you ignore God's command, or you respond by rebelling against it. Which is, you hear that command and you're like, no, I don't want to do that. And you go and you do it, and you go do what you want to do. You rebel against His command. We respond by changing the meaning of the commandment. That's what the Pharisees did. They added to, or they took away from the commandment. That's what legalism is. Add to God's word, take away from God's word. We do that. We change the meaning. We change it so that we can keep it. We take things away from the command. We don't like it because we know we can't keep it, and so we change it so we can. That's how we respond. Well, we also respond by having a response that is slow, kind of a half-hearted obedience. Perhaps we proudly think that God owes me something for my obedience. That somehow we can say in our hearts or our minds, Lord, we left everything for You to obey You, and so therefore You owe me. Or perhaps we respond by obeying so that to others we would be seen as pleasing in their sight. That we're obeying because we want to please man and not to please God. Obeying for men to see, obeying to salve our conscience, to make ourselves feel better about ourselves. And we respond by being complacent. I'm sure there's many more ways we respond to God's commandments. But we think, if we're complacent, we say, well, God's commandments, and it's not that big of a deal. But you think about it, they're God's commandments. That's Jesus speaking these commandments to you. God has redeemed us by His own Son, Jesus Christ. He sent His Son. Jesus gave up everything. He emptied Himself, it says in Philippians. And He humbled Himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. His body was given. His blood was spilt. He was crushed for our iniquities. He died for you, beloved. And to all who would call upon His name for salvation, He died for them. And the God and Father who delivered Him over, He gave up His Son for you. He's given you everything so that you would be happy and blessed. That's why we have the benediction, and that's why we read the benediction in Hebrews. Because Jesus was cursed so that we would be blessed. That language is even here in this covenant, isn't it? Verse 3, and I will bless those who bless you and curse you those who curse you. It's the language of the covenant. It's the language of Jesus' sacrifice. Jesus was cursed so we would be blessed. And so the Father sent His Son to be cursed so that you would be blessed. Think of if you have children, sending your children to be cursed so that others would be blessed. He's because of this, He gave His Son for you. He declared you as righteous because He gave you that gift of faith and the gift of grace. And He adopted you into His family, you who are sinful and wretched people, as it says in Scripture, who never follow the commandments. And even as Christians, though, when you do follow the commandments, it's still not good enough. It's not perfect as Jesus kept them. It's still missing something, even though it seems when you do them, you're keeping it. You're keeping the command. It's still not good enough. It still doesn't merit anything before God. And yet, a positive aspect of that, you are pleasing to the Lord when you do it. How will you respond when the Lord commands you, when the Lord has commanded you? How do you respond? How did Abraham respond? He's our example this morning. How did he respond to the Lord's command? Well, we know at first he didn't listen, right? We looked at that last time, if you remember, that God had commanded him to go to Canaan, speaking to Abraham, he said, to the land that I will show you. He commanded him to go before Genesis 12. Acts 7, Stephen tells us that. Acts 7 says, when Stephen gives his defense, he says, "Hear me, brethren and fathers, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia," not when he was in Haran. He does that too, but first when he was in Mesopotamia, when he was in Ur of the Chaldeans. Before he lived in Haran, Stephen said that, "and said to him, leave your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you." Same command he has here in Genesis 12. Then he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. And from there, after his father died, God had him move. This is where we get to Genesis 12. He's relating that story now. God had him move to this country which you are now living. And so in some sense, the second calling of Abram, and the second time, he follows completely. He doesn't do it the first time. He kind of goes halfway. He kind of ignores God's command. He kind of rebels against God's command. It's in a positive way, though. He's moving in the right direction. That's what we often look like. We're moving in the right direction. And yet we don't completely or fully obey his command. We'd like to, I'll obey this part of the command, but this one is, I don't want to do that. And that's what Abraham was like before Genesis 12. Now, Stephen tells us that God called him a second time to leave Haran and go to Canaan. And that's where we come to Genesis 12. That's the calling we see before us. And where it says, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land that I will show you." The Lord knows Abraham wants to have that hold onto his past life still. When God calls us to do something, sometimes we want to hold on to that which we have and not let go of it. Here he wanted to hold on to his past life, perhaps some of his family. The story is because his father was getting old. That's why they stopped in Haran. And he didn't want to go on without his father. Maybe that's why he stopped. We don't know. What he says here is he doesn't want to leave his father, perhaps siblings, country, his nation, where he's lived all his life. The Lord says, "Come and follow me." Jesus said that to the tax collector, "Come and follow me." Every time the Lord gives a command, he is saying, "Come and follow me. Follow me towards righteousness. Follow me towards holiness. Follow me towards a blessed life." Every time the Lord is giving that command, he's saying, "Come and follow me." When he calls you to faith in salvation, faith in the gospel, he's saying, "Come and follow me." It's the same thing throughout the whole entire Christian life. "Come and follow me." Here he's saying to Abraham, he's saying to you, "Come, leave everything if you have to. Leave everything and follow me." He says, "Leave father, mother, sister," doesn't he? "Come and follow me. Put your faith in the Son, Jesus Christ, because why? He is your righteousness." When we get to Genesis 15, it says that Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. And so we see here, how do we respond to Yahweh's commands? In faith, like Abraham. Verse 4, following the Lord, calling him to go from Haran to Canaan, it says, "So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him." Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran. They set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moreh, which is kind of like in the middle of Israel. Abram messed up the first time. He didn't go all the way. He didn't fully obey. But the second time he believed. He believed and he followed the Lord. He obeyed. And so how do we respond? We respond with faith and obedience. That's how we respond. Even when the Lord called again to him, Abraham believed in faith and obeyed. And so he's calling you now. What sin, Christian, are you a part of? If you're not a Christian, you don't believe the gospel, what sin are you in? Turn from it and come to me. All who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest, he says. Come and follow me, he says. And notice what kind of faith and obedience this is. End of verse 1. The Lord was calling him to go to the land which I will show you. He never gave Abram, the specific land he was going to. He never said, you go to the land of Canaan. He didn't say that. He said, come to the land that I will show you. Follow me wherever I go. He didn't know where he's going, did he? Abraham didn't know where he was going, but he goes. He blindly follows. It's a blind faith. That's what faith is, right? Hebrews tells us the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's what Abraham did. He believed and he followed in obedience. And that's the type of faith we need. When the Lord says, do this, and when you picture that doing that command in your mind, that looks bad, right? Sometimes following God's commands looks bad. It looks like it's going to be tough. When he says, go and evangelize and tell people the gospel, and you're like, no, because they're going to yell at me. They're not going to like me anymore. Well, he says, go and tell your family. Well, if I go tell my family, I'm not going to have my family anymore. Just on evangelism, well, you have all these other commands too. You're going to look not like the world. People aren't going to accept you anymore. And so you look at the command and it looks bad, and yet he's calling you to blindly follow me. And he says he works out everything for your good in Romans 8:28. Everything works for your good. And so you have nothing to fear. Blindly follow. That's even what salvation is. You don't know what it means to be a Christian until you are one. Until you truly believe the gospel in faith. You don't know, none of us know if this is true. Do we? Well, that's what faith is. We can prove a lot of this, but what happens in eternity? We can't prove that we'll be without pain or without sin, nothing. Can't prove it to, scientists or anything. But it's proven already because God speaks it. He says, this is the way it is. This is how eternity will be. There will be no more sorrow, no more pain. And he gives us those promises. It's the same with his commands. He commands us to do these things. Why? That we would be righteous and holy. That we would give glory to Jesus. That we would be pleasing in his sight. And yet sometimes we question it. Well, that doesn't seem very pleasing to me. And yet the Lord is telling you, if you do these things, you will be pleased. You will have pleasure. You will have joy. He said that what's a man's chief end is to glorify him and enjoy him forever. Well, how do you enjoy him? You follow his commands. You love him. You follow him. So how do we respond to Yahweh's commands? We respond in faith and obedience. A second, how do we respond to Yahweh's promises? How do we respond when God promises, gives a promise to his people? He makes a covenant with Abraham and he makes a covenant with us. How do we respond to that? How do we respond when we see these covenants given to these different people in Scripture? Sometimes we see the covenant promises given to Abram or Abraham. And we'll see these further developed in chapters 15 and 17. The Lord says here in chapter 12, go forth from your country and from your relatives, from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And then he gives the covenant promises. And I will make you, when you go, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. I will bless you, those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so he promises to make, go through this step by step. He promises first to make Abram a great nation. What does that imply? It implies that Abraham has to have a descendant. We've already learned that his wife, Sarah, is barren. Right? Chapter 11. It says at the end there that, verse 30, Sarai was barren in chapter 11. She had no child. But the Lord promises Abram, you will have descendants. I will make you into a great nation. But Sarah is barren. From Abram, he is a man who's 75 years old, it says in our passage, verse 4. His wife is barren. Yahweh promises a great nation would come from him. That means he has to bear children, and yet his wife, again, is barren. She's old. She's not young herself. She's 65. It doesn't look like this is going to happen, does it? It seems like there's no hope. It's a hopeless situation in some sense. This is exactly the situation, if you were at prayer meeting this past week, this is the situation we looked at in Psalm 89. There the psalmist was communicating to the Lord. He's praying to the Lord. Lord, here's your covenant promises, the covenant he made with David. Here's your covenant promises, and you're faithful to your promises. You're never not faithful. You're always faithful. And he goes on and he takes comfort in that. And yet he laments after that, at the end of the psalm, and he says this, but you have cast off and rejected. You have been full of wrath against your anointed. You spurned the covenant of your servant. And he cries out to Yahweh, how long, O Yahweh, will you hide yourself forever? Where are your former mercies, your covenant mercies, which you swore to David in your faithfulness? The psalmist is saying, Yahweh, you've made promises, and yet it doesn't seem like you're keeping your promises. How many times do we go in our lives are like that? He's made promises to us, and yet it doesn't seem like it's possible that he's going to keep them. It seems they're out of reach. It seems they're impossible. That's what we have here with Abraham. The Lord has made a promise to Abraham. Impossible. Sarah's barren. Impossible to keep that promise. There will be times in our lives when we will see, we look at the covenant with David or Noah or Abraham, or we think of the gospel. Perhaps you've at some point or now even questioning whether you are saved, whether you are a Christian. How do you respond? Abraham is in this desperate situation in some sense now. God puts him in this desperate situation to force him in some sense to faith and hope. But Abraham's here, desperate situation, his wife's barren. He's supposed to produce children. He even later takes it into his own hands and goes and is with Hagar, not his wife. But right now, here, it seems hopeless. The Lord is going to break his promise. There's no way he's going to have children. Sometimes we fear the Lord's promise he's our king, right? So he promises to protect us, provide for us. We fear the Lord's protection when we have anxiety, when we go into a dark room or dark house, right? We fear. The Lord will protect us. We fear the Lord will provide for us. Some of us have struggled, having a job or at some point in our lives or right now or whatever it is. And is the Lord going to provide? You struggle with, faith to believe he will provide. And yet, how did Abraham respond? He responded in faith. He believed in the promises. He believed in this hopeless situation, he had hope. In this impossible situation, he knew it was possible for God. Yahweh always keeps his promises. That's what the psalmist declared in Psalm 89. And the question, for us is, when has he ever been unfaithful? When has he made a promise and then not kept his promise? Can you name one? You can't. You cannot name one instance where the Lord was unfaithful in your life. Not for the Christian. Here are the promises. Sarah's barren. Abraham is 75 years old. The child will not come. We will learn this. The child won't come until 25 years past this. When Abraham is 100 years old, Sarah is 90 years old. And from that barren womb comes Isaac. The Lord's always faithful, even when it doesn't seem like it at the time. You keep persevering, right? You struggle with believing or hoping in the promises. Life is a constant struggle now, or has been, or will be. The Christian life is not easy, right? We're promised that we will suffer. We're promised that we will be persecuted. So life is not going to be easy. And yet the Lord's always faithful. And yes, man, am I a Christian? Am I truly saved? I have doubts about that. Oh, here he says, he gives you the promise, believe in Jesus. Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. There's the promise. Call upon His name. Believe in His name. You will be saved. The one who truly does that will be saved. And it will have that great gift of union with Christ and adoption into His family and that righteousness which comes from Christ. The sanctification. The eternal inheritance which is to come in glorification. Where there will be no more sin, no more tears, no more pain. Now, there's a promise. Right now that we don't know will come about, and yet we do know, because the Lord promised. And He's faithful to keep His promises. Yahweh also promises to bless Abram, to make his name great. Here, who makes one's name great? Now, often we try to make our own name great, don't we? You look out in the world, you think of yourself or others around you, maybe. Yeah, we try to make our name great. We like to boast, boost ourselves up and we're pride. We like to make our own name greater, try to seem great in the eyes of men. You remember the Tower of Babel? We just looked at it. Beginning of chapter 11, Tower of Babel, people tried to make their own name great. And they failed, didn't they? The Lord scattered them throughout the whole earth. They gave them all these different languages. And here we learn, at least through this promise, that it's not any man who can make their own name great. Nobody can do that. It's the Lord who makes one's name great. And what He promises here to make Abraham's name great. And through this promise, it also is applied to us that He's going to make our name great. Abraham, we know, the Lord has made his name great. He's in Scripture. When you go out into the world, most people know Abraham. They at least know the name. They've heard about it. Even Muslims, they say that they descend from Abraham, Ishmael, the son he had with Hagar. There's a lot of people who know Abraham. Yahweh made His name great. The promise then, finally, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. He doesn't mean all peoples without exception, but all peoples without distinction, that all peoples from every different group, tribe and tongue and nation, like it talks about in Revelation, all those different types of people, they will be blessed through Abraham. To the person that came from Abraham, that is the Messiah, Jesus Christ. That's why this line, that's why these genealogies are so important, because it goes through Adam and Seth and Noah and Abraham and later on, David and all these lines, all the way to Jesus. From Abraham comes Jesus. And all the people of the world are blessed through Him. Again, we see this in Galatians 3. Very important passage if we're going to understand this covenant and the gospel. He says, therefore, you are all, as he's talking to Christians, the church, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free man, nor male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants. You're part of Abraham's family, heirs according to the promise. This is your promise to you, Christians. By faith, you have these promises that you will be blessed. So in other words, if you have faith in Christ for salvation, the promises here in Genesis 12 made to Abraham are also made to you. Your name will be great. You will be blessed. Even though you're not part of that physical nation of Israel, you're not Jewish, and yet spiritually, you are Abraham's descendants. You received the gospel. You had faith just like Abraham had faith. And you received righteousness just like Abraham received righteousness. And later on in Genesis, we'll see who else gets these promises. The same promises. Isaac receives them. Jacob receives them. It goes on. All those who have faith in Christ receive these promises. And then the final promise in this section of Scripture, in verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And verse 8 also, after moving further into the land of Canaan, further south, it says there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. The Lord appeared in some physical form. This is an example of a theophany. This is where the Lord, in some physical form, appeared to Abraham and promised, gives a promise to his descendants. What descendants? What descendants does Abraham have? He doesn't have any. Sarah's barren. And we'll see, you know, that Isaac comes about later, that the Lord fulfills his promise. But Abraham didn't know this at that time. He didn't know about Isaac. Nonetheless, Yahweh promised Abraham that his seed, that from his seed, would they would have this land. And as we learned in Hebrews, that Abraham was looking forward to not just that physical land of Israel, which is not that important anymore. It's actually that country which Abraham looked forward to, that heavenly country. And that's even what we looked at in Hebrews 13 today. That land in which we are going. The new heavens and the new earth, which Israel, the land of Israel, pointed to. Yahweh promised Abraham that his seed would have this land, the land of Canaan, that one day it would be theirs. And how did Abraham respond? He responded in faith. But he also responded in hope, hoping in those promises, hoping for the day in which his descendants would settle in that land, and hoping for that heavenly country, as it says in Hebrews 11. And he responds not only in faith and in hope, but in worship. He builds an altar. The second time, after moving a little bit further south, he builds another altar. He calls upon the name of the Lord. He worships Yahweh. So how are we to respond to the promises of Yahweh when perhaps they seem so distant, those promises, like eternity? You know, no pain, no sin. How can we comprehend that? It's so far away, and yet you hear hope against hope, right? Faith in his promises. Great is thy faithfulness. Jesus is, and the Lord is always faithful. He's God Almighty, all powerful, all knowing. He knows every single thing, microscopic, macroscopic, and all the universe. Even those things which scientists and we will never see, never know, he knows them. He knows exactly where they are. He orders exactly where they go and exactly where we go and all actions. And he's the God of creation. Remember, we've already seen he's the God who's big. He says, "Let there be light." There's light. He says, "Let there be something." And there is. This is a God who's all powerful. He's all knowing. And so when has he ever been unfaithful? The answer is never. And so is he going to be faithful to this promise? And the promises throughout the rest of the Scripture, yes, always. He's always going to be faithful. And so we can have hope then. Hope should be welling up within us now because we know He's faithful. And so we can hope in these things. Even when it seems like through our various circumstances, they'll never occur. They'll never be worked out. In the times which are impossible, when the Lord has said He will do something, He does it at the right time. For the psalmist, remember the psalmist in Psalm 89 we talked about, he didn't see his promises fulfilled. Yet way after he died, Christ came and fulfilled those promises. It was after he died. So even though it might not seem like it in the time that God will be faithful to his promise, he will be faithful in time. And so we can have, how do we respond to God's commandments in faith and obedience? And how do we respond to his promises in faith, hope, and we worship him? Because of the promise, because he's blessed us. Look at all the covenant promises to Abraham are all about blessing. And we should worship him. He gives us Christ. He delivered his son over for us. We should worship him because of this. Just as Abraham did in faith, hope, and worship. And so we can praise the Lord because we have a God who shows us how to be righteous. He gives us commands. He shows us how to be like Jesus. He shows us what Jesus is like by giving his commands to us. Praise the Lord that we have a covenant-keeping God, that we can't keep the covenant ourselves, but he keeps it for us. And he's faithful to keep these promises. As many as they are, he keeps them. He gives us hope for the future. And so we can worship him in faith always. Well, we can praise the Lord, right, for these things that covenant promises, these commandments that he gives. Even when we're in Ephesians and he's giving those heart-stabbing commands, we can praise him for it because he disciplines us and he's showing us how to be like Christ and what our Savior is like. So we can praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, Yahweh, you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for all your promises, all your goodness, your mercy to us, your grace, which you continually shed and shower upon us. We thank you for the gift of faith. Pray that you would strengthen our faith and cause us to love you every day. Continually to follow your commands, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that when you make commandments, we pray that you would give us the faith to do it and the faith to obey, that we would not kind of obey or obey most of your commands, but we would obey all of them for your glory, that it would please you. And not, again, that we would merit anything before you. We can't do that. Christ is our righteousness, though, and we pray for the Holy Spirit that you would send him upon us and strengthen us to follow you and enable us to do it. That we would, even as we see your promises, that we would believe that you are faithful and hope in the future and worship you now and forever. And Father, we do pray for those who are struggling this morning. Those who are struggling in their bodies, struggling physically and even spiritually, questioning perhaps their salvation or doubting or doubts about their status before you. Father, pray that you would remind them to come and follow you. That they would believe the gospel, but that they would also be strengthened in your promises. That you are a faithful God. That those who struggle with their bodies, you are the God who promises you will heal us. Because you're the God who heals, and that might not come in this life, but it will come in eternity. You'll give us new glorified bodies. And we also pray for our spiritual lives, those struggling especially, though that you would strengthen us in faith to believe. Give us that hope and that comfort that we would not only in truth worship you, but we would worship with our hearts, with joyous exaltation and praise to your name. Father, we thank you that you are a God who is faithful, God who never leaves us nor forsakes us, who works all things for our good, those who love you and are called according to your purpose. So enable us, Lord, to follow you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.